Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Had a good group of sessions yesterday. I appreciated Jeremy's input and the opportunity to speak on this topic. And today we're looking at Jude's remedy. We've looked at everything that had to do with false teaching, but now we're looking at what's Jude's remedy to this. So I'm going to start by reading Jude chapter. Where am I? Somebody said, are you feeling the Spirit today? Maybe I'm not quite feeling the Spirit yet. I'm thinking there's chapters in Jude. Jude verse 17 to 25. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. In the beginning of Jude, his description of himself is as a servant of Jesus Christ, who happens to also have been his stepbrother. And as that servant, Jude now points to the apostles as having authority. His challenge in the wake of false teachers is to remember the words of the apostles. The best remedy is to remember the words of the apostles. If we read through the apostles, we're going to have everything we need because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The danger is that those who come in to tarnish the church will do so with mocking, scoffing at any authority in the church. And verse 18 is nearly identical to the words in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, and I'll read 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. To counter their sensuality, Jude's remedy involves three commitments. First, keep yourselves in the love of God. Secondly, trust the one who alone can keep you. And thirdly, give God glory forever. The first point is keeping yourselves in the love of God. These are easy words to say, not always that easy to do. But like any easy words, they need to be clearly defined. Jude's first point in verse 17 is in what he calls us. We are beloved. Once we forget that, the devil has a heyday with us. The word beloved is used three times in Jude's letter, in verse 3, in verse 17, and again here in verse 20. That word is from the Greek word agapetos, not I got potatoes, but agapetos, which is a personal address to individual saints as an expression of God's love for each one. So that's the word agapetos, individual. Cares about each person here by name. And that's who the letter is being written to. Sure, it's written to a group of people, but it's also written to individuals. And as a group, the word would be agapeo. And that points us to our invite to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a group activity. And there's a lot of group things that we're going to experience in eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb being one of them. and we're going to enjoy the fellowship with one another in eternity. And it's going to be a glorious time. Both of those words come from the word agape. There's a place in Winnipeg called Agape Table where they serve people. So they serve individuals, but they serve them in a group. So the agape table, which is God's corporate eternal love for those who are his. So if they chose the word agape, they're considering God, no doubt, in that line of thinking. It is also a moral love that requires holiness. Well, how's your holiness level today? Are we way up there today? Are we somewhere in between? Or are we right down in the doldrums of that level? But holiness, if we don't have holiness or feel holiness of our own, I was talking to a resident at Union Gospel Mission this week. I teach a Bible study there every Friday afternoon. And as I was talking to him, he was not feeling the holiness. And he was saying, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but I've got a long history of unholiness. And he says, and I'm struggling with that. And what I shared with him is if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, yeah, but I feel it every day. Well, then maybe you need to do that every day. Confess your sin every day. That's not a bad thing to do. That's a good thing to do. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot enter in on our own righteousness, and I pointed that out to this fellow as well, but by that of Christ. It's his righteousness that makes us holy, not our own righteousness. We are assured that we will enter into that marriage supper of the Lamb. We are assured that we are going to enter in to his agape. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come for you. And that's the assurance that we have. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A second part in keeping ourselves in the love of God is to listen to the Holy Spirit as he convicts us of sin. He does way more than that. He also leads us to truth. And he points us always to Jesus. And if you want a little bit of homework assignment to go with that, read John 14 and John 15. But if you want to narrow it down a little bit, read John 14, verse 15 to 18, and then 25 and 26, and then read John 15, verse 26 and 27. They speak about the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference between us and false teachers. For verse 19 says, they are sensual persons, causing division, not having the Spirit. And when I say sensual persons, the sensual that they are most concerned about is their own feelings. Their own, I have to feel good about everything. So I'm going to teach you how to feel good. I'm going to teach you about everything sensual. And you better listen to me. Because if you don't listen to me, there's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Sensual persons causing division and not having the Spirit. In our prayers, we do not use many words or make our presence seen by others. That's what Jesus said just before he taught the Lord's Prayer. But Jude calls us to pray in the Holy Spirit. How would we recognize that? I'm glad you asked. In 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3, we read these words. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So how do we know when we're praying in the Spirit? When we're focusing on Jesus Christ. When that's our focus. When we're focusing on us or our needs or the things that our family needs, we're focusing mostly on that, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to come into that conversation as well. It's not that we don't have to think about those kinds of things, but the central focus should always be, if we're praying in the Spirit, Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's how we know for certain that we are praying in the Spirit. The second point is trust the one who alone can keep you. So first is we got to do something in the keeping process, but now we got to trust him in those things, that in those areas of our life that are difficult. To avoid the sensual life that a false teacher promotes, Jude 21 says, it is your top priority to do this, to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do we look for mercy in our daily life, in our daily routine, in our interactions with other people? Are we looking for mercy? Are we willing to be merciful in those situations? That word mercy was found in verse 2, and it's the same word in the Greek, which includes either divine or human compassion. A compassion that is from God himself, it tied to our compassion for the Great Commission, our compassion for mercy, our compassion for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest of those fruits of the Spirit. Our compassion to use the gifts of the Spirit in our daily routine, in our daily life, as we walk with the Lord. In order to know mercy, compassion is an essential service. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We all know John 3:16, but how many people go further or even before that and read the whole context of that passage? But John 3:17 is what I just read. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That, there's mercy. And when we think in those terms of mercy, we are able to contradict the thoughts and the teachings of the false teachers. Mercy includes the equivalent word in Hebrew, which is chesed. And we have a chesed program where we send people to Israel to show the loving kindness of God to the Israeli people by doing different things for them. So we get involved maybe at a hospital, or they'll get involved at a kibbutz, or they'll do things or have some volunteer service. And sure, you get some tourist opportunities as well. But that's chesed, an opportunity to show the loving kindness. There is a place in Winnipeg called the House of Chesed, which works with people who are in the final stages of AIDS. So this House of Chesed, they open the doors for these people to come in and live there, and they want to show the loving kindness of God to these people in their final days, and hopefully have opportunities to share with them if they don't already know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have some rules of a kingdom life in Luke chapter 6, and I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here. And they're summed up in verse 37. I'm not going to read all of verse 37, but in the summary it says, judge not, condemn not, but, and I always like the but after that, because it gives us what our alternative is, forgive. Judge not, condemn not, but forgive. And that's a tough thing to do in church circles. We can forgive anything until it affects us personally, or our family personally, or our church personally. Then it becomes difficult, if not impossible, to forgive. You can say anything you want about everything else, but don't hit us where we love the people. Then in verse 38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will he put it into your bosom. That is chesed. That's the way God gives us loving kindness. That's his mercy in abundance. And as we accept and receive that abundance of mercy and loving kindness, now we have to go out and express that to others as well. To be able to say to them, hey, you know, because I've received forgiveness and mercy, I want to pass that on to as many people as I can. Are you interested in that? Have you thought about that? What would that look like in your life? And then you have an opportunity to open a door of conversation. Like Jesus, we are not to be cheap, but generous with mercy and with loving kindness. In that is trust in the one who alone can keep you. Jude 22 indicates there are two options, compassion or saving. And they sound like the same thing to me. But the word save in verse 23 is sozo, which means to deliver or protect. If you want to be a savior, you better be willing and able to deliver and protect. Jesus knew that he was the savior of the world. There was a discussion about that long before we even needed salvation. He knew that that's going to be a problem with his creation because he instilled into his creation freedom of choice. And when we have freedom of choice, the sensual comes into play. We want to do what the body feels good with, and maybe not so much what the soul and the spirit feel good with. But when we are able to take our body, our sensual desires, and transform them by the renewing of our mind, we are now body, soul, and spirit. And our ability to show mercy and loving kindness is going to be escalated tremendously. On those who are willing, it says, we show compassion. But on those who refuse, we go to another level. And it's not the level that the flesh thinks of. It's the level that the spirit teaches us. We do what we can to rescue them from the very ideas that will tear not only them down, but tear down the larger body as well. We know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, but that doesn't mean that Satan has left his roost. We must not resort to man-made ideas or patterns that may work for a time, but in the end will reveal wrong attitudes and add harm to an already difficult situation. The strategies of man must be weighed against the plans of God, and that's where praying in the Spirit comes into play here. Leaders can rely on past performance to keep them safe from false teaching. But once false teaching arrives, a godly strategy must be sought. There's all kinds of books that are written, and I've got some of them, that tell you how to do things in the office, how to correct things in the business meeting, how to guide and direct people when you're going to a counseling session with them. There's all kinds of books about that. But the strategy of man must be weighed against the plans of God. Leaders can rely on things that have worked in the past. Humans have an aversion to fire, but the false teacher is like an arsonist who cares not who or what gets burned. Jude says we are to pull them out of the fire. That means we need to be saviors. We need to pull them out of the fire. And it goes on even further, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Not to get caught up with them in it. Not to say, hey, isn't this fire great? Let's join in here. Let's have a party here in this fire. No, we don't do that. We try to rescue them and pull them out of the fire. Hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Paul words it this way, and I'm going to read the Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Yesterday I said that I had to leave my large print Bible in Israel because they were confiscating Bibles at the Egypt border. So I figured, well, rather than have somebody confiscate it and probably destroy it, it's probably better for me to leave it on the bus that took me from Jerusalem to Eilat and tell the bus driver that I left a large print or super giant print Bible. And he could either read it, or he could pass it on, or he can do whatever he chooses with it. So when finding a passage is becoming more and more difficult because the print is much smaller, and I'm accustomed to a super giant print. And not that I always need it. I can still read this, but I don't read the same line over and over again when I have a jar. What's that? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We all have a load that we have to bear. And sometimes maybe we can nip that false teacher in the bud by sharing the gospel with them, by expressing some of the things written in Galatians 6, 1 to 5, expressing them to them so that they have a change of mind and a change of heart. And they don't infect the church with some false ideas and false teaching. So in order for us to recognize false teaching, we need to have a source that's going to give us clear instruction. That source is the teaching of the apostles, the word of the Old Testament, the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ, praying in the Holy Spirit, showing and being gentle in our showing of mercy to other people. And when we're doing those things, we can maybe nip the false teaching in the bud before it even comes into full-fledged false teaching. Each one in the church has a role to play in rescuing someone from their own bad ideas. Notice we are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. It's easy to think in pride that, oh, I'll never be tempted by them. How many times have I heard from the people who come through the Union Gospel Mission Addictions Rehab Program, and then I haven't seen them for a long time, and then they come back and I see them in the class once again. And after the class, they tell me, you know, I thought I was strong. I thought I could do these things. I thought I could reach out to people, but I was wrong, and I couldn't, and I fell into the temptation. I ended up, instead of helping somebody else out of it, I ended up doing the very things that they did. But now I'm back here on the program, they say, and I've learned that lesson. Now I'm going to see what other lessons I need to learn before I'm confident in who God wants me to be, not in who I want to be. Incidentally, we have a great group of people at Union Gospel Mission right now on the program. It's a new group of people who've come in, and so we've had 15 to 16 people there every class that I teach, which is a high number, because there's only about 25 people in the program. So usually other people on the program are at different levels, and they don't have to come to the classes. But this group is a group that is interested in everything that is said and have some good biblical perspectives to include in it, as well as some of their own experiences. So I gain as much out of this as they do, and I really appreciate that group of men right now that's in that class. Maybe I need to invite them to the men's group. In going through difficult times, three words must be at the heart of any response. These three words are, and we could use a lot of common three-word phrases that people use. I love you. You know, it could be, I was wrong. But the three that are important is glory to God. Glory to God. That's the third point. Give God glory forever. An exclamation mark or three after these three words is always a good idea. You know, I'm kind of a deadpan kind of a guy. I don't have a lot of expression on my face. And a lot of people point that out to me. And I got a smile, sometimes a smirk, and that indicates there might be something funny coming, but no, I don't have that expression, but I always often tell people, you wouldn't believe what's going on inside me. You wouldn't know how to respond to me if what was going on inside of me came out. You know, I do laugh, I do, but it's all inside. And I know that's a difficult thing. Like the wife who says to her husband, you know, you told me you loved me. You used to tell me you loved me, but you stopped doing that. And his reply is, well, when I have stopped, maybe some of you know because you're married and you might have had this issue. I'm single and I know nusht. Yes. But these three words, glory to God. A benediction speaks well and even bountifully about all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God continues to do in his world, and we're a part of his world. So if he's wanting to do things in his world, he also wants to do things in the people he created. And he wants to do wondrous things. Remember that the benediction goes beyond one specific brand of Christianity. It's a statement that promotes goodness and well-being to the hearers. Though Jude is not an apostle, his letter closes with a God-inspired benediction that is the go-to of many a closing prayer at a church service. Let's break down the main aspects of his benediction in verse 20. 4 and 25 of Jude. The focus is not on a building or a theology or a church order or a personal gain. It's not even on all the good things the church has done to maintain itself over the years. It's a focus on him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's what the focus of a benediction is. Focus on him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude's closing words commend you as faultless. We don't like to hear that word, faultless, applied to us. The first time somebody called me a saint, I resisted very strongly. I said, no, I'm not a saint. I can't be a saint. And he says, well, then you're calling God's word a lie, because God's word says that we are saints. And if you're not a saint, then you gotta change your attitude somewhat, because God calls you a saint. Are you gonna live that way, or are you gonna live saying that you're not a saint? And that's what I had to learn and continue need to learn. Jude's closing words commend you as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is not only saying you're faultless, but he's looking at your life and your potential, and he's looking at it with exceeding joy. Oh, the things that I can do in that boy's life or in that woman's life. How wonderful it's going to be when this person comes to know me as Savior and Lord. Jesus saying this, not me myself. How wonderful that's going to be. The potential that I have brings me exceeding joy. That's our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they are thinking about us when they say, when it says here in the benediction that we are faultless. We have tremendous potential, individually and corporately as a church. And we need individuals in order for the corporate body to function well, and individuals from all generations. And this all happens as we give the salute, not to our leaders, but to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Let it be to him alone that all glory, majesty, dominion, and power belong. That's a mouthful. That's a lot. All glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all power belong to him. You know, this church, whenever I come in, I see the cemetery. When I want to know how to get here, I have to look on Google Maps and enter the cemetery, because when I enter the church, it doesn't tell me how to get, it doesn't give me the coordinates I need. But if I enter the cemetery, I know how to get here. So my first thought when I ever think about Scheinfelder is, how do I get to the cemetery? I think I got a built-in way to get here now. It's not the case with every place out in the country, because I'm a city person, and it doesn't take me long to get lost out in the country. And some people have already discovered that when they're waiting for me to show up at the prayer meeting, and I'm lost somewhere. I know where I am. I'm in my car, but I'm lost. So the church having a cemetery means that all people who go there have a limited lifespan, whether you're visiting or whether you're a little bit more underground there. But the benediction promises that our God is sovereign both now and forevermore. So the cemetery is not the end goal. That's not the end game. The cemetery is a place for the body to go until the resurrection, the rapture. We have a sovereign God, both now and forevermore. He alone is worthy of Jude's benediction. Yet his desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have a job to do in that dash between the first date and the last date on the cemetery plot that we have. That dash is our lifetime. And the reward is out of this world. Like Job says in chapter 19, verse 26, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That's the confidence of belief in Almighty God. That's the confidence of knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. In my flesh I shall see God. I like Fanny Crosby. Never met her. But I hear that she's written over 8,000 hymns. And we sang one of them today as we were singing. But the one that I like and that I've listened to very often, because it was sort of the theme song when I was at Union Gospel Mission and continue to be at Union Gospel Mission, it's "Rescue the Perishing." And that's what Jude is saying here. Throughout his letter, he's saying, "Rescue the perishing. The false teacher is perishing. We need to rescue the perishing." So I'm going to read some of the lyrics from Fanny Crosby's song. "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." The chorus includes these words: "Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save." These lyrics conclude well the content of today's message. So I could have just sang you a song. But instead, I do what preachers do, is I preach a message. But I could have just sang you a song, and maybe we'll sing that song. But at this time, I want to have a closing prayer. Thank you for your presence, and now let's have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you do in the life of the church, and now how you use even false teachers to show us how we ought to live and how we ought to pray and how we ought to move in their lives, and how we have an opportunity to rescue the perishing and to know that, Jesus, you are merciful, and Jesus, you will save. So Lord, guide us and direct us as we have contact with people who are potential false teachers and those who are fully false teachers. Lord, that you would give us the ability to pray in the Holy Spirit, that you would grant us mercy, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, that you would allow us to use the gifts that you have instilled in us to be able to teach truth, and in so doing, counter any false teaching. Guide us and direct us here as a church to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.